Sunday night through Wednesday night of that week, October 22nd, scores of churches are coming together in Southwest Mississippi to invite people to a crusade where the gospel will be preached every night. There'll be incredible singing and there'll be incredible testimonies, and the gospel will be presented. Because in the end, that is what people need. That's what I need. That's what you need. We need to hear the gospel that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that He is the only way, and that it's only through God's grace received by faith that you and I can be brought back to God in a saved, redeemed relationship and experience the gift of eternal life, not only beginning here, but all for all eternity in the presence of God. And so, God, you were created to know God. Sin has separated us, but Jesus Christ has paid the price. Now, today, all of our churches who are inviting people to come to Brookhaven High School, to come to the football field known as King Field, that Sunday night at 7 o'clock, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at 7 o'clock each night, for this incredible crusade experience, each of us are coming together, and today we are preaching this theme: each one, reach one. Each one, reach one. And so today I want to challenge you, encourage you, to invite you to the great opportunity for you to simply say, God, open my eyes. Open my eyes to the person in my world, among my friends, my relatives, my associates, my neighbors. Open my eyes and help me see the need of these people that are literally right around me. Open my eyes. And then I want you to pray with me. Lord, open their hearts. Open their hearts. That person that you've put on my heart, open their heart. Help me see their need. Pray for them. Open their hearts. And then third, I want you to simply pray, Lord, in the next 30 days as we come to October 19th, I want you, Lord, to open my mouth, open my eyes, open their hearts, open my mouth, that I might invite them to come to the crusade with me, that I might invite them to perhaps hear my testimony, that I might invite them to come to my student meeting or my adult Bible study or my church worship service, but that I might invite them and open my mouth to invite them to the Gotel Crusade, where thousands of people will be gathered to hear, to worship the Lord, and to hear the gospel. There's a lot of preparation going on, but today I'd like to invite you to join me where Jesus heals a paralytic. How did this happen? It's found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. But today we're going to look at Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 9, 1 through 8. And you're welcome to turn to your copy of God's Word, or perhaps you like to use a digital app and read it in 17 different translations this morning as I preach, or perhaps you'd like to follow along on the screens. I want to encourage you today to join me, each one, reach one, the next 30 days. Let's look at the first part of this story. In Matthew chapter 9, we find, so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Now, the he here is Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, got into a boat. Well, where are they? They're on the Sea of Galilee. They're on the northern shore of Galilee. And it said he went to his own city, and some of you are saying, wait a minute, I thought Nazareth wasn't on the Sea of Galilee. Well, it's not talking about the city he was raised in. Well, maybe Bethlehem. That's down in Jerusalem, near Jerusalem. No, it's not talking about the city he was born in. It's talking about his headquarters while he was in ministry. Jesus' headquarters was in a town we pronounce Capernaum. It's a town on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. he was going to his headquarters. Now, they pronounce it Capernaum, the village of Nahum. And so, Capernaum. And while he was there, just then, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher, a mat. They were carrying this man who was paralyzed, couldn't move, and they were bringing him to Jesus. And seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage. Take heart," your translation may say. "Be encouraged. Son, your sins are forgiven." What an incredible beginning to a chapter. What are the qualifications? Some of you are sitting here today and saying, "Well, I don't know that I'm qualified to invite someone to Jesus. If they asked me about the miracles of Jesus, I'm not sure how I would respond. Am I really qualified to invite someone to hear the gospel or to come to church or to share my testimony?" I'm telling you, there are qualifications, and right here in this story it tells us. It seems that the only qualification that was needed is you have to believe Jesus can meet the need of the person you invite to Jesus. It seems that the only qualification, there's no famous people here. I love what Joel Gregory, the famous Baptist communicator, said about this passage in Matthew 9, in Mark chapter 2, or if you want to look at Luke chapter 5, it's a more elaborate telling of this story of these four men who bring their friend to Jesus. And this is perhaps maybe even at Peter's house. This is where Peter lived in Capernaum. And they tore the roof off and let him down. And it's quite a more dramatic telling in those chapters. But here it appears that, as Joel Gregory said, these are not famous people. They're not in the list of heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. It just says from after this point, after it refers to them as some men, some of your translation has some people. All they're referred to as pronoun they. They brought their friend to Jesus. We don't know if they were rich or poor. We don't know if they were socially connected or not socially connected. It appears that the only qualification that's needed to introduce somebody to Jesus is to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And that if you bring your friend to Jesus, he can meet their need. Now notice the qualification of the person you're going to bring to Jesus. And not only am I qualified, it turns out if you believe Jesus can meet the need of your friend, then you're qualified. You have faith. Jesus looked at these guys and said, "Wow, y'all've got some faith in me. I like that." Turns out you just gotta have faith. Doesn't matter if you're man, woman, boy, girl, teenager, you can do it. But you do have to have faith. The second thing is the qualification of the person that you're going to bring. Well, can just anybody come to Jesus? It turns out if you have a need that only Jesus can meet, you qualify to come to Jesus. In fact, you ought to get to the front of the line. If you've got a need that only Jesus can meet, you need to come to Jesus. Now, it is always interesting to me in this passage in all three chapters that this man was paralyzed. Have you ever met someone who is paralyzed? Have you ever met someone who is stricken with ALS? Literally, all their muscles were so weak, they'd have a breathing machine. They can't move in advanced stages of Lou Gehrig's disease. It is a cruel disease. Or maybe someone who dove into a shallow creek, please do not dive into a shallow creek. My father almost ended up as a paraplegic as a teenager because he dove off a highway bridge into a creek, and it was so shallow, creeks' levels of water change, by the way, and he hit his head in the sandy bottom. And he said for 4 or 5 months, he could not move his head. It had just impacted. Thank God he didn't break his neck. He said, I was that close to being a paraplegic because I was doing something foolish. That's a side, that you get, that's lanyap. That's an extra sermon. Just don't do that. If you can't see the bottom, don't be diving into that. But a paralyzed man, and what an apt illustration for what sin does to our soul. Jesus Christ, if you are a sinner, literally your life has been paralyzed by sin. Satan comes and says, I'll give you freedom. And he encourages you to disobey God and do whatever you want to do. Disregard the teachings of the Bible as antiquated and culturally irrelevant. And you just do what the popular crowd says. You do whatever your little mind rationalizes, what you feel like doing, what you think is right. You go ahead and do that, the devil says. But what he doesn't tell you is you've just paralyzed your soul. Sin robs you of freedom. It doesn't give you freedom. It doesn't add movement and life to your being. It robs you of that. It places you in a cage. It imprisons you. Don't believe the lie. But that's exactly what sin does. It paralyzes us. And can you imagine this friend that they're bringing to Jesus, paralyzed, he can't move. I bet you he's been brought to other people. I bet you there's been a lot of people who had an elixir or a promise of healing, and he's been drugged from pool to person. Maybe if we get you into this water quick enough, it'll heal you. This hot springs has some medicinal, but let's bring him over there. And I imagine he's coming and he's seeing this whole group. And Jesus, I hear he's a miracle worker. The friends are bringing him. And you know good and well he probably is filled with dread of being disappointed again. Just the dread of knowing this is not going to work and I'll be disappointed again. But I believe perhaps the excitement of his friends and the faith of his friends, oh, it's going to be different this time, gave him a tincture of hope. Just an ever slight bit of hope. And Jesus looked at their faith. And we find the qualification of who you ought to bring your paralyzed friend in sin to. Your friend, your relative, your neighbor, your associate you go to school with or work with that has still got, he's been deceived, she's been deceived. She thinks, he thinks that this whole life is about them. That's what sin is. Sin is missing the big picture. It is missing the whole point of life. Sin is not, your life is not about you. Your life is to be lived to bring glory to God. And that is an abundance of life experience that will be flooded in your existence, in your life, in your days, in your weeks and months. When you get freed up from the selfishness and the self-absorption of this crazy world and give your life away to God to bring glory and to please Him and to walk in Him, I'm telling you, the heavens will flood love, joy, and peace in your life. And sin causes you to miss the whole point. This man needed Jesus, and Jesus was the only one that could meet his needs. So while you and I think our friends just need this, or they just need that, or they need all these other things of this world, what they really need is to come to Jesus, because he's the only one that is qualified to say to them, your sins are forgiven. He's the only one that can do it. Jesus is the only one that can look into your life, to my life, your friend's life, your neighbor's life, the kooky guy down the street, wherever you are, whomever God puts in your sphere of influence. He's the only one that can turn to them and say, hey, take heart, be of good courage. Your life is about to radically change. Why? Your sins, the fact that you have missed the mark, that you too have disobeyed God, you too do not understand what life is about. It's not about you. It's about you living for God. Your sins are forgiven. Literally, they are wiped away. They are paid for and gone. And Jesus told this paralytic exactly what I've just told you. And then in verse 3, we see two different responses in the following verses. And friend, don't be surprised that you would have some different responses. Number one, the first response is from the power-hungry religious people. They were shocked that Jesus could tell a man, your sins are forgiven. Only God could say such a thing, and this was their reaction. At this, some of the scribes said to themselves, he's blaspheming. He's belittling God. He's claiming he's God. He's mocking God. He's blaspheming God. Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Well, it's impossible for a paralytic to walk. And in their mind, it was impossible for Jesus to tell somebody, your sins are forgiven. So what does Jesus do? He says, I tell you what, I'll use a physical illustration to reveal a spiritual truth. Verse 6, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then told the paralytic, get up, take your stretcher, and go home. So the man got up and went home. Just like that. He said, oh, you thought it was impossible for me to forgive sin, and you thought it'd be impossible for me to tell a paralytic man, just rise right up now and go home. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll prove I can forgive sin by showing I can heal paralysis. Bam, bam, done. What do you got to say now? Here, every time you bring up the name of Jesus, you're going to be opposed by somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus. I don't know why we should be shocked by that. Even Jesus himself doing a good thing, doing a great thing, you'd think they would have broke out in applause. Hey, we've set the guy free. Woo-hoo, let's have a party. No, the first thing these guys say, wait. We didn't approve that. We're in control here. You got to think like we think. You got to talk like we talk. You got to feel like we feel, or you are not qualified. Be quiet. You will always be opposed. Anytime, let me tell you, my ministry is always harder when I try to get the church to do outreach. It's amazing. Well, Pastor, we ought to be caring for these homebound. We are caring for the homebound. Well, why are we not doing it? I'm telling you, I have been treated like hell sometimes. Just ask people to go out and reach and outreach and go tell somebody about Jesus. And I'm thinking, what is the deal? Oh, I know what the deal is. I got the deal. Believe me, I woke up to that years ago. Satan does not like the church to do what God told the church to do. As long as we just stay in these walls right here, he is as happy as a lark. He is. Take a chicken casserole to somebody. They'll love you to death. You'll feel so good about yourself. Now go tell somebody about Jesus who hates your guts. You don't get that same warm fuzzy, do you? I will tell you something, friends. But the greatest joy and the greatest excitement you and I have is when you just simply tell Jesus' story in your story and invite someone to come. I'm telling you, it's going to be such an incredible crusade. You say, Pastor, don't leave it on that note. I don't want to leave it on that note. I want to leave you with verse 8. Here's what you have to see. Look beyond the opposition and just keep loving people and telling them about Jesus. When the crowd saw this paralytic guy get up, be healed, they were awestruck and gave God glory to God who had given such authority to men. They got it. The normal, everyday people got it. The man on the street got it. The people in your neighborhoods got it. The people on your school campuses get it. It was the professional, control freak, religious people that didn't like it. But the people got it, and they said, look, God showed up and changed a life. Let's give him praise and glory. That's the people you ought to be looking at. Not to get validation from the existing religious system. Get out there among the hurting and the paralyzed by sin and tell them Jesus can heal them. Tell them Jesus can forgive them. Tell them Jesus can set them free. Yes, some of the authorities won't like you, but the people, the everyday people will love you. They will say, "How? There's my friend. He, she was honest enough to bring me to Jesus." And you won't get a religious star anywhere for that. But they'll love you. Do it for Jesus. Put somebody on your heart this afternoon and circle their name and just say, man, I'm praying for them. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, open their hearts. Open my mouth. I'm going to invite them to the crusade. What if they say no? So what? I get told no all the time. But what if they say yes? Then that's the person God wanted you to invite. Hebrews 11. I must be honest. This has been a very difficult week for me. Those of us who stand in front of people and speak an unpopular truth, those of us who appreciate bold Christians, young Christians, this has been a very difficult week. So I went to Hebrews chapter 11, and I read about Noah. Hebrews 11 is the fame, summon the heroes, the list of the faithful that God ordained and put in the scripture. You know what I found out? In all my ministry, I've never been, other than Jesus, I've never been able to illustrate a truth or a saying from a perfect person. Everybody I use, every book writer, Christian book writer, every person I've ever quoted, if you really looked hard enough in their life, they did something that was wrong. Or they said something I didn't agree with. But the one thing I quoted, I agreed with because it reflected biblical truth. It was a way to say, here's a human illustration. Well, Jesus would, and God took people from the Old Testament and all these New Testament people, none of them were perfect. And yet, they were people who had a deep faith in God and they acted on it. But none of them were perfect. And I started looking at Noah. Do y'all remember that embarrassing situation where they had to cover the man up? His own kids had to cover him up. He was drunk as Cooter Brown. It was kind of embarrassing to the family, frankly. God said, by faith, Noah, consider like, okay. Abraham and Sarah, remember when they went in that foreign land and that king who had all them harems kind of said, hey, that Sarah you got there with you looks pretty good. Well, she's not my wife. I mean, she's my sister. Sure, take her. Sarah's like, yeah. He was afraid he's going to kill him to get his wife, so he just lied about it. And they went along with it. Guess who he is? He's the father of the faithful. We could go on and on. David conspired to have a good man killed. Now, Pastor, that was before he became a Christian. You know who else is in Hebrews 11? Rahab the prostitute. Whoa, Lord, really? You going to quote Rahab the prostitute? Put her in the list. There she is. Moses beat a man to death and hid his body and fled. Beat him to death. He decided, I'm going to be judge, police, judge, jury, and executioner today. I don't like what you're doing. Listed right there in the faith. My point of saying is, there's not any perfect people in this world, and yet some people in their life, in all of their humanity, they believe so deeply, they go with God. They do what God calls them to do, even if there's a price to pay. Now, some people were so blessed. Noah experienced some incredible things. Abraham experienced some incredible things, man. David, incredible victories this guy experienced. In 11, it then starts, after it starts naming specific people, it just starts talking about these faithful people in general that were incredible people. People of faith in God that we should look to and say, yes, they weren't perfect, but look at what they did do. Others quenched the raging fire. Some escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength and weakness, became mighty in battle by faith, and put foreign armies to flight, and women received their dead and raised again to life. And then it takes a 180-degree turn, and other people who were also faithful were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Why? Because they were faithful to God. Some experienced that and some didn't. But in all, they were faithful to God. Now, verse 38 is one of the most interesting statements that summarizes all the faithful that were named and all these faithful that are just referred to as other people. And I believe it's appropriate to place on the life of Charlie Kirk. It's okay if you disagree with me. I have Christian friends that do not look at him the same way I looked at him. As a young 20-something, 31 years old when he was assassinated, they don't see the same things I see. They disagree with some things. There are some things I disagreed. I wouldn't have said it that way. He was not perfect. Turns out none of us are. And yet, when I looked over the years of just hearing different things he said, I kept coming back to his Christian faith. When he would go on college campuses, he basically had three foundations. He would present his debate argument on a biblical basis. This is what the Bible says. I'm a evangelical Christian. This is what I believe. This is what the Bible teaches. And if they say, well, I don't believe the Bible, he'd say, well, this is the U.S. Constitution. This is the legal matter. This is what the Constitution says. And if they're like, well, this isn't about the Constitution. It's about logic. And then he would argue logic. And oftentimes he would just use a utilitarian argument and just say, guys, your policy didn't work. You were trying to reduce poverty, and the policies that you followed tripled the poverty. So he would just say, it just didn't work. It's not a good idea because it wasn't practical. And he would make those kind of arguments and just say, fine. But in the end, when his interviews, when you looked in and they said, what's the most important thing to you? He would say, I want to be a bold witness for Christ. My faith is the most important thing to me. Jesus is the only way, and that's what I want people to know. Now, he did it his way. And verse 38 says, of the faithful, the world was not worthy of them. They were mistreated. They were spat upon. They were persecuted because they would not be quiet about the faith. And it's my personal belief that this was more of a faith assassination than it was a political assassination. It's my personal belief. I believe the greatest defense he brought to an unbelieving world was that the cross is the only way home. You must humble yourself at the cross and admit that you're a sinner. And if you do, you will find a loving Savior who will save you and redeem you and hold you and claim you and bless you and use you forever and ever. He would not back down on that truth. He would not compromise on that truth. And they killed him. He's not a perfect person. D.L. Moody was asked, and Chris Harper used this well-known illustration yesterday in our training. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist of the 19th century, well known. And he was leading thousands to Christ in both continents, Europe and America. And D.L. Moody was known for doing an event invitation. That was not a popular thing back then. But he would invite people to come down at the end of the service, like we do, to an invitation. He'd present the gospel and then invite people to respond. They could come. And scores of people would come and receive Christ. And a lady at the end of one of his services, after many people had been saved, came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do your evangelism. And D.L. Moody said to the lady, how do you do evangelism? And she said, I don't. And D.L. Moody said, well, I like my way better, the way I do it, than the way you don't do it. I'll just keep doing it my way. You may not have liked, it may not be your thing. You didn't like Grow, and you didn't like this program, and you didn't like that program, and you don't like CWT, and you don't like Evangelism Explosion, and you don't like the Four Spiritual Laws track, and you didn't like Billy Graham the way he did it. And you didn't. It's amazing how I found in churches how many ways people don't like evangelism.
How are you doing it? Oh, you're not? Well, I like our way better of doing it than your way of not doing it. Go Tell Crusade is a way to do it. It won't be perfect. It won't, there's nothing perfect in this world. But if you're just going to sit there and do nothing, then please just be quiet and let the rest of us have a lot of fun in watching people get saved and making disciples. Just take a pause for a moment and just sit and enjoy all the other work of everybody else. Or you might get convicted enough to say, hey, I'm supposed to be a witness too. Charlie Kirk, I imagine as a teenager, heard some preacher say, each one reach one. And somewhere in his teenage life, he said, I think I do want to do that. And he didn't reach one. He reached 1 million and another million. He reached thousands and thousands. One life who just would not be quiet for Jesus reached thousands of people. Today, I'm asking you to reach one, but God may be wanting to open your heart to reach thousands and thousands and thousands today. Just you and how God could use you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, please filter everything I've said, that it would not be of me, but it would be of you. Today has been a difficult day in my heart. I love being here. I do, Lord. I'm amazed. I'm absolutely amazed at how good you're to me. But Father, I do want to hope that today our hearts would be burdened for something more than just the perfect way of doing everything. And that the perfect would not be an enemy of the great. And the great would not be an enemy of the good. The Lord, we would share our testimonies and share the goodness of Christ and being willing to reach out to a world that is hurting and lost and confused, and they're wrecked, Lord. They are wrecked. And I pray that today you would call us to just be faithful to you. Father, if there's someone who needs to take their stand for Christ, I pray they would come. If there's somebody who needs to receive prayer, if someone needs a church home, Lord, that you would call us to move us to see the world the way you see it. And we pray these things in Christ's name as we respond. Amen.